his hair. He walked around barefoot all the time. And he started a new religion. Irish. He never got married. He was always telling stories. And he loved green pastures. And finally, the most compelling evidence of all, three excellent proofs that Jesus was a woman. He had to feed a crowd at a moment's notice when there was no food. He kept trying to get a message across to a bunch of men who just didn't get it. And even when he was dead, he had to get up because there was more work for him to do. So, hopefully you won't take those serious. But it is sad the things people debate and argue and discuss a little too harshly. I remember when I was in seminary, the big one was, could Jesus sin or could Jesus not sin? And it became like a heated argument. And I've shared this with you before that I finally, in my gentle sarcasm at the table, said, in devotion today, I found the answer. And unfortunately, they took me serious for a moment. And I said, he didn't sin. It doesn't matter. And they kicked me off the table. I couldn't eat there anymore. True story. Because that was a big debate to them. The other debate would be, maybe you're hearing things on, would be free will, predestination. And people, like, don't get along on that topic alone. Like, you can't be around them. And I just want to encourage you with something. God bless you. Either way, we're supposed to witness. Why? Because God said so. And so if we're of great value in helping them understand the gospel and they choose to accept Christ, glory to God. If we're little value because God has chosen them a long time ago, glory to God. But the thing is, we were told to witness. And if that seems silly to you, realize we were told to pray. You might say, why do I need to witness if they're going to get saved anyhow? Why do I need to pray? Really think about it. Because God doesn't know? God wants us to pray for our well-being. So when we see Him answer things, and when He works through us in our prayers, and I encourage you to take the times to pray out loud. And I'm not talking about at the lunch table with friends. I would encourage that also. But to take a walk somewhere, when you're in a vehicle by yourself, pray out loud so you hear what you're saying. Not so God hears a little better. But sometimes the things I ask and request, when I hear myself say them, it's like, wow, you're pretty shallow, aren't you? And yes, I do answer myself. And I'm not very gentle with myself at times. But to pray out loud, the things we argue about, this passage is going to get into that whole topic of the arguing. Is this better if I go this way or no? But as we go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, John Maxwell has a Bible out called the Leadership Bible. It had little notes about leadership throughout it. And in the 2 Timothy 2, he talks about verse 1 saying, Timothy, you need to be strong. And then he goes through a number of what he calls snapshots or metaphors. He says in verse 2, he's told to be a teacher. In verses 3 and 4, a soldier. Verse 5, an athlete. Verses 6 and 7, a farmer. And hopefully you went through all of these, probably been last week. And then we get into this week, verses 15 through 19, a worker. 20 through 22, a vessel. And 23 through 26, a servant. I would like for us just to go through this passage, not a PowerPoint this week, just to go through this passage verse by verse and try to grasp what's being said here. But I really think it's amazing, and it's very profitable for me going through this passage right now to be reminded about the format, purpose of evangelism. And so we'll go phrase by phrase. Something that I thought was beautiful was, again, the songs that Luke picks, and this last one. And thinking about the last one talks more about going to the Word of God, I believe, and the idea of just letting God, you know, to be still and know that He is God. But I think that very first slide also talks about not always having to be heard, but letting God's voice come out and let, you know, what is God saying? So, verse 14. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. This passage is taken from the New International Version. It's not a paraphrase. It is a translation. And so I really like with some of these words that are pulled out when you're talking about the quarreling. It has no value. And actually, some people, by witnessing, do more damage than good. And to take the word that you've ruined things, wow, that's a pretty strong word in there. And so, the very first thing, and I think with a lot of you with your personality, this could be a very comforting message, because it's not to be a witness you have to get up in someone's face. It's really the opposite. What we're talking about here, that evangelism is not a debate. It's not an argument to win. I think it's a discussion. And when it really comes down to it, it's about truth and love. And that the goal is not about arguing something and the key being, while you're talking, that's the only reason I let you talk is so I can continue thinking and take a breath. There is no other value in you talking. That's not the mindset of evangelism. It's to hear someone out, to think together, to be open to what God has even for ourselves in this whole discussion. And I really think that the strong warning here, and it's more of a Paul telling Timothy, remind the others. Because Timothy was one, I believe, from other verses in this book, that he wasn't an in-your-face kind of person. That Paul's kind of constantly telling Timothy, hey, speak up. It's okay. You know, don't let us look down on you because you're young. You know, but I want you saying things. Verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. This verse has been used so often, so many times we're referred to, but I wonder if we've ever just stopped after the first three words, do your best. And just to remember, you know, that is something before God. Do your best. You know, do your best for God. A couple weeks ago I went into the whole idea about not being ashamed. And striving to understand things, so we're not ashamed now. And again, before we stand before God, that we're not ashamed of how we treated someone, how we talked to them, or how we ignored them. Correctly handles. You know, a workman who does not need to shame, who correctly handles the word of truth. The wording there is to holding of a straight course. It's the plowman who drives a straight furrow. Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Proverbs 11:5, the righteousness of the blameless makes a straight way for them, but the wicked are brought down by their own wickedness. And I think what you're going to find here is the idea of having a focus. And I really encourage you in your life to have a focus of where you're going with things, and we'll get more into that with this passage. But farmer who plows, constantly looking behind him, gets off track. And for those who drive, stop and think about your rearview mirror, your side mirrors. It is interesting, you really look at those to help you with the future. What I'm trying, and you guys know that my mind is like in different places than like human beings, right? And that's not necessarily a good thing. I understand this, okay? But I was thinking about this, I was driving this last week. And I'm driving, I'm like, I really don't look in my side mirrors to say, oh, I wish I'd have driven in the other lane instead. Boy, if I could go back and do it over again, wouldn't I go in the other lane? I would have swerved differently. Who would do that? I mean, hopefully you don't. You know, you stop the car and go back because, oh, I would love to have been in that lane instead. And I found myself, as I'm thinking through my silly thoughts, that I'm pulling up to a light and I'm in the right lane, but it's not a right-hand only turn lane. But I see a vehicle behind me pull up like this. And so I just pull up a little bit more. I'm stopped at the light. I pull up a little bit more because I know he wants to turn right and he could make this curve. And so I'm really looking back only to help the future. And what a principle for life. Don't spend a lot of time looking at your past. Only look at the past on how it can help for the future. Because if you spend too much time looking at the past, and for some of us, there are a lot of things back there that could really hold us down. A lot of frustrations where others have done us wrong, or we've done wrong. But with the forgiveness of God, and the love of God, and the hope for the future, let's not stay there. The straight path, let's focus there instead. Verse 16, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it become more and more ungodly. I really wonder about this. If you stop to think about it, our arguing and getting mad over theology could come down to godless chatter and could really, I don't know if you want to use the word backslide. It could cause a backslide. It could be something that, you know, the way we approach. There's a couple books I read recently, read this summer. Dinner with a Perfect Stranger and Day with a Perfect Stranger. Did anybody read either of those? Okay, I can say anything about them and you won't know if I'm right or wrong. Not really, because you guys won't raise your hand if I say anything, right? I know. So, anybody play the piano? Okay, no one plays the piano? Gotcha, all right. Let me tell you about the piano. No, it's not going to happen. I don't understand. But Dinner with a Perfect Stranger is a guy gets an invitation. And it's from Jesus. And it ends up having dinner with Jesus. And it's just the discussion Jesus would have. Well, then, the sequel book, which I like better, is Day with a Perfect Stranger, and it's the guy's wife who sits on a plane, and as she's walking to the plane, she's like, oh, please. And she looks at the letter next to her seat, and she realizes she's going to be in a middle seat. And it's two guys. And she has to sit between these two guys. And as she sits down, she's talking to her husband, and as she talks to her husband, there's frustration there, and she's ready for a divorce, and she's a little frustrated on the phone. And this guy by the window hears this and he immediately preaches at her. And she gets totally turned off to Christianity. And then he goes to sleep. The guy on the other side is Jay. And Jay, his work is he's like a counselor. He's in his father's business. It's company business. But he just starts listening and talking and not condemning. And in the process, the book just shows, and it's a short read, but I highly encourage it. But it's and you can read that one without reading the other one, because I already told you the other one. But You can either way, but it's just on how the discussion lends itself to love and forgiveness. And it's not something that's a godless chatter. It's not something where, you know, it's our job in life to point out everyone else's sin, and that way they'll get saved. You know, that's not the idea. You know, St. Francis of Assisi, the phrase that's attributed to him, that's the famous one, that preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. But that's so true, to preach the gospel at all times. Oh yeah. Oh yeah, if you need to, go ahead and use words. But what really does preach loudly is how we treat each other. Verse 17. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. And I'm sorry if I haven't pronounced those names right. As a school teacher, I've never had those names of students. For some reason, you don't name your people. I mean, you would think it'd be a common thing to do. Name your kid after someone in the Bible, right? Maybe not these guys. And as I started thinking about, you know, gangrene, a disease, the whole idea of a disease, the fear of it spreading. And unfortunately what happens is that hate spreads. And we need for love to spread. And there's a commercial out that does that. That just has a person helping a person who then later helps a person who helps a person. I don't know if you've seen that commercial. But you should, if you've seen it by that description, I know you'd understand what I'm talking about. I'm not sure I understand now, but it's the whole idea that when you help somebody, it encourages them to help somebody. Well, the same thing kind of happens with hate. And I think back to a classic one in my life in playing high school basketball. I was the only guy on NHS, and that was, I guess, a negative thing by my coach, because he would, every time I did something dumb in practice, NHS boy, why'd you do this? You know, and he'd yell at me and stuff. And finally, we had lost regionals, and the assistant coach is sitting there, and I finished my high school career of basketball, and he looks at me, and I'm just frustrated because I've taken the blunt end again. And he looks at me and goes, "That's why I have a dog." I said, "What?" That's an assistant coach. I get along really well with him, okay? Friends and that, and an older man who even coached my dad, okay, at the same school, in high school. And so I look at him, he says, "That's why I have a dog. Because when I have a bad day, I go home and kick the dog. Coach doesn't have a dog. He kicks you." Thanks. That was encouraged. I don't know. You know. But wow, how true is that, that a business, a high-up business person, a white-collar person is having a bad day, takes out on a blue-collar, who goes home, takes out on his wife, who takes it out on the kids, who, you know, where does that end up? You know, it's bullying at school. And you don't have to be big to bully. It's amazing. It doesn't have to be physical bullying. But where does that all stop? And somebody has to, along the line, say, "Whoa, wait a second, this hate doesn't need to spread." And with these discussion debates, just for somebody to quiet, listen for a while, restate what they've just said, even if you don't agree with it, just to see if you're understanding them correctly. To compliment for their willingness to think through things. Not to automatically spread hatred. That Hymenaeus is also in 1 Timothy 1:20. It says, "Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme." A very powerful statement where you talk about a preacher saying, "You know what? These guys," and in education we don't like to talk like this kind of thing, in youth ministry and church ministry, we don't like to talk about this, but he says it, "I've given up on them. Let Satan have them. And when they realize what it's like with Satan, the goal is they'll come back." But there's just so much damage going on here. I've got it. Where's John at? John, this is going to be called investment. You know, proper investing. Where you invest your time, your energy, your efforts, It's going to be spread out, but you want where you're going to get the most for your return, right? And is that not true of the ministry? Doesn't mean I'm ignoring all people and just having my teacher pets. But there is a point where Paul says, give them over to Satan. That's the only way they're going to learn. And not that I want that to be the last chapter. You want the last chapter to be one where they come back and seek God out and help others do the same. Verse 18. Who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Wandered away from the truth. I really want you to think about your walk as a journey. And Anita, in talking to the seniors last night, just mentioned that in college, you're going to have some times where you really feel close to the Lord. And times, I know your terminology, your phrasing was a little different than that, but there's times it's going to be this kind of cycle, right? Be careful you don't wander too far away. You have those times that feel a little more dry, you know, to come back to Him. And if you're in a dry time right now, but this passage in verse 22, he talks about fleeing some things and pursuing other things. And we'll get there in a moment. But my spiritual journey really isn't about... if Christ is here and Satan's over here, it's not a point for me to say on that scale, which one am I closer to, you know, and then look around and see where other people are at and compare with others. I think the big idea with this is, what direction am I facing? I'm supposed to flee evil and pursue righteousness. And the direction I'm facing is more important than trying to figure out how spiritually mature I am or am not. And here you have those who have just wandered away. They're just like uncertain and just out there. And with our spiritual journey, we need to really be careful about just that whole wandering or causing others to wander away from the truth. Verse 19, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. I view this as something like that Paul is saying, hey, this is what's etched in stone. This is like sealed in there. Not that he would necessarily say it this way, but this is like a tattoo that you would have. Something that's like solid there. Foundational. Love God. Live God. The Lord knows where it's His. We need to love Him. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. We need to live Him. And so very basic. I don't think overly simplified, but hopefully simple enough to take away with us that we need to love God, live God. And when it comes to witnessing, to love God, to live God, that all our evangelism, our discussion, that's what it would come down to. We call it a back to basics. Some will refer to it as the KISS approach. Keep it simple, stupid. Are we allowed to say that? Yes, we are. Okay, we're going to continue. Verse 20. In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. A container. And I've admitted this before. And so it's like if you're embarrassed of me, you can't be a fresh embarrassment. You've embarrassed me for a long time ago, right? But cribs. I get a kick out of watching cribs. There was something, I think it was cribs or something like that, where somebody had a gold toilet. And you know, that makes me wonder, like, I mean, it's, not even a lot of discussion about that, but I think I would rather be not as gifted and used for more noble purposes. You know, I'm not into the idea of being a gold toilet. I'd rather be a clean glass that someone drinks out of. Are you with me on that? What your gifts are, and I realize, you know, never am I in a situation with so many gifts and talents given to a group of people that I have here for noble purposes, to use what you have for Him. The next verse continues with it. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he'll be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. You know, to be useful for Him, to not just be something that's off on a shelf, that is a white elephant gift kind of thing. It's a gift that you really didn't want, but you have to keep it because it's from somebody important and you wish you could just get rid of it. Do you know what those gifts are? You know what those gifts are. Right? It's something that's useful, that's desired to be that for God. Verse 22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace among with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. To flee evil, to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And really, as we get into discussion with other individuals, and just a natural discussion, it's not like, oh, I need the discussion to go this direction, or I need to meet this person to force a discussion. It's where we're going in our daily lives just to have a discussion with someone. And as we're talking, for us to flee the evil, to flee to be argumentative, to flee just to take the other side, just to get people upset, to flee the godless chatter, the things that bring about hate, to flee, and maybe you're familiar with this when you get with relatives of some people, flee pressing the buttons that set them off. Do you know those buttons? Angela has a brother who used to always love to press the button called politics whenever we get with the family. And so everything's going well with dinner, and he would press that button, and Angela's dad would then react. You know, it's kind of like cranking up the little clown or something, you know, and then all of a sudden he goes off and not that button. Press the button. That's you're fine. Pressing people's buttons. We don't want to even go there. Let's not go there. But to have something that leads to righteousness. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. You know, talk again about a whole process of the blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord and he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season, his leaf does not wither, whatever he does prospers. And again, the whole idea there of blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. Please avoid, and those going off to college and those going back to college, you understand this. There's a natural temptation to maybe not want to be involved in the sin, but be like close enough that you can watch it. Or maybe like go by and see what's happening. And once you go by and see what's happening, just a stop. I'm not going to be involved. This isn't about me. You know, I'm just going to watch. Where are they? And before you know it, Psalm 1 says a progression is you end up pulling up a seat with them. And we really need to be careful to not go there. And now, you're saying, well, wait a second, how are we ever going to talk to the world if we're not with them? That's not what I'm going into. But I think there are certain areas that we should be careful with, of setting ourselves up for failure. setting ourselves up to fall in sin. And that's not avoiding the world, if that were possible. But it's a case, and let me just continue on. There's another thing here, though. I hadn't realized before. Catch this again. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I don't know if I've ever paid attention to the phrase, along with those. Along with those really didn't like jump out to me in the past. But as I went through it this time, it was like, along with, wow, a reminder to have like a partner with you, to have accountability, someone who's there with you and you're there with them. That's what we want. You know, Christian friends that they'll help us flee the evil and pursue righteousness. Now, verse 23, to my fellow teacher, don't have anything, because we don't use this word, right? Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. So when I said kiss earlier, the keep it simple, stupid, and you're like, ooh, you don't say stupid. The Bible says stupid. I mean, intriguing. But don't have anything to do with those foolish and stupid arguments. They are stupid arguments. If the goal is to argue, then that's just... that's wrong. The word foolish there, in Greek, is M-O-R-O-S, moros. M-O-R-O-S. What English word do you think we get from that? Moron. You guys, I hope you're not calling me that. You're guessing, right? You don't have to say moron. You didn't have to point when you said, you know, that's right. Moron. That's that's right. I finally get you guys to call and you all say moron. Imagine how that sounds like on the thing. Okay. But really, what a moron. Are you just arguing? What benefit is that? Where's the educational significance in that, just to argue? Neither of us have a goal to learn anything. Let's just argue. Now, it doesn't mean a discussion's not going to get heated. It doesn't mean that you can't use your personality in your discussion. It doesn't mean that you can't really be expressing yourself to the fullest with somebody who already knows what you're about. And, you know, in those environments where you, I mean, you'll have friends that you can yell about things back and forth as you're discussing, but you're open to learn. That should be the goal. And they're open to learn. And open to be challenged that maybe God has something different. Or maybe there's something else that I need to consider for the complete truth. Verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Not quarrel, be kind. Kind people versus quarrelsome people. I mean, does this passage sound a little redundant yet? And I don't mean that disrespectful to God. Because I understand who God's dealing with. It's us. And sometimes you have to say things over and over again and put it a different way and use words like moron and stupid and quarrelsome and argumentative, and finally we're like, oh, wait, do you mean like we're supposed to love people? Whoa. Why didn't you just say that? As if he hasn't already, right? But kind people versus quarrelsome people. When it comes to a discussion, can we be kind about it? Those who oppose him must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. To gently instruct. I have a great position with being the director of enrollment at Oakland Christian because I get to meet all the new students. This year we have, right now, 70 new students coming to the school. So I've gotten to meet with the families and get to hear testimonies. And it is so cool because I like to get them thinking a little bit. And for some of them, they'll write down, like, for the testimony, like, I'm saved. And so I'll say, saved from what? I'm saved. Well, to be saved, I mean, as a lifeguard, if I jump in the water to save you, if you don't know you were drowning, I mean, 1-800-CALL-SAM. Right? So we had to be saved, we had to be lost or going down or something. Oh. Well, yeah. Hell. Saved from hell. That's what I'm saved from. Okay, is that, I mean, to start talking about these kinds of things, I love it because people will say, I'm going to heaven because of Jesus. Why Jesus? I mean, why Jesus? Because he's Jesus. Who is Jesus? And just start, and I know they know the answers. But do we ever really start thinking about what we talk about? When we're saying things? One of my favorite questions is to go to somebody, so you're telling me that Jesus died for our sins? And they're like, yeah? And I know that they're looking at me as a chaplain like I should already know this. Okay? You're saying that Jesus died for our sins. Well then, how do you talk to him if he's dead? Like, well, he's, like, his spirit's alive. Well, my mom died 7 years ago, and I believe her spirit's alive, so I talk to my mom. Why don't I just talk to my mom instead of Jesus? I know her personally. Well, I'll say, think of my question. How can Jesus help me if he is dead? It's a trick question. Hint. Easter. Not the bunny. Not searching for eggs and candy. They're like, he arose. I said, really? So you're telling me he's alive? That's pretty unique, isn't it? Yeah, that is unique. How many gods are made by man? How many gods are worshipped that are dead? Wow, Jesus is alive. He can make a difference for us. Those kind of discussions to have, it can be fun to watch the light turn on in someone's mind. When they start looking at that and realizing, whoa. And then to stop and think about, was he really alive physically? How long did he stay on earth? Answer? How long did Jesus stay on earth after the resurrection? 40 days. Thank you very much. 40 days. You know what? There's a lot of things you can fake for a while. Wasn't that Weekend at Bernie's based on this or something? Faking someone's alive for a couple days or something. I don't know. I just have never really seen the whole thing. There's still parts of it. Am I right with that or no? You're the movie expert. Was that what it was about? Okay. To fake that Jesus was alive for 40 days and have him in front of 500 people at a time. To have him eat. For them to be able to touch him. Nah, you're not going to be able to do that. He physically rose again. Gently instruct. With the idea of repentance and knowledge of the truth. Verse 26. And that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who have taken them captive to do his will. And I really wonder, this escape the trap of the devil and be held captive, if it's not really talking about those who are arguing. Not just talking about those who are lost, but even those who are arguing. Are they not caught by Satan? And Satan using someone who says they come in the name of Christ that causes dissension. You know, basically, as I look at this again, and I think when it comes to evangelism, it's not a debate to win. I haven't saved anyone. In all my years of ministry, I've seen others get saved. But every time it's been Jesus who's done it. To start off with that song again, and not be about my words, but what is God doing here? And it's amazing that God is willing to save people in spite of us. Just being willing to discuss, to really love God and live God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we've had the ability to know the truth, to hear the gospel, to hear about your Son, his need to come here because of sin that goes back to Adam and Eve. That sin broke a relationship that we could have with you. And the only way that relationship could be mended was through a perfect sacrifice. Since we all sin, we can't do it for each other, can't do it for ourselves. But your Son, Jesus, God himself, earth, lived a perfect sinless life and chose to die in our place. Father, we know our own words, that when he said it is finished, at that point, you were satisfied. I am thankful that although they buried him, he rose again, conquered death, and is willing to offer us life to the full and eternal life. I thank you that although it was already finished, he was willing to stay on earth for 40 days, just so people would know the truth. Thank you for allowing us to have heard the gospel and the opportunity to accept your love and forgiveness. I pray that we'll be very sensitive to those people you place around us, that love would constantly come out from us, and that we'd be true to you. And of course, I pray this in the Savior's name, in Jesus' name. Amen.